Well, good morning, everyone. As Bob mentioned, we're back into the study of J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, and we're on to Chapter 8. The topic for Chapter 8 is The Majesty of God. Here we go. Okay, so The Majesty of God. As we're looking at the topic of The Majesty of God, Mr. Packer begins with an introduction to The Majesty of God and tries to give us a taste and a sense of what is The Majesty of God. And then he moves on and he talks about a little bit of the balance that we need to maintain between God's majesty and the fact that God is also a personal God. He then goes on and gives us some practical points, two steps that we can take as Christians that will help us to form, you know, a right idea of God's majesty. One of those being that we need to remove thoughts that would limit God, but also that we need to, at times, compare God to forces and powers that we regard as great. And in doing so, that will help us to see a better sense of God's majesty. And then finally, he gives us some application. So we begin with a definition. As Bob mentioned, as we're opening, the word majesty. Now, that's not a word I use very often. I don't use it. Maybe you use it, but it's not something I use often. It comes from the Latin, and it means greatness. It would be normally applied to the greatness or the splendor of the quality or character of something or someone. Some other synonyms might be grandeur, something that's magnificent. And as you think of this word, I mean, sometimes what came to mind is the song America the Beautiful, right? And in that song we read, you know, "O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesty above the fruited plains." So in this song we read that majesty is applied to the mountains. It's just not any mountain. It's not like the, you know, I like the Appalachians. They're nice little mountains. They're user-friendly mountains. But they're not majestic mountains, right? Majestic mountains, you think of something like the Rockies. As you're coming across the plains, I'm sure soaring above the plains, there are the Rockies. And that is what I think is being thought of as they're using it in this song. But also the word majesty is typically used in connection with how you address someone who is a sovereign power, someone who is authority, who is a dignitary. Your majesty. Your majesty, the queen. The queen of England is her majesty. Well, that's the use of the term majesty. But how do we apply this term to God? How do we see it applied to God? Well, normally, the term is often used in the context of God's sovereign rule. And it's used as a declaration of God's greatness as king. In Psalm 93, we read, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." We see here, the focus here is that on the Lord who reigns. It's looking at God as a king. And as many earthly kings who wear a robe that signifies part of their office and their authority as king, God too is robed. We see he is robed in majesty. He is clothed in majesty, in which he, it signifies his greatness, his splendor, his rule over the entire world. And it's a rule, it's unlike any rule here on earth. His throne is established from old. He is from everlasting. And God's majestic rule is a rule that never ends. In this psalm, we also see a little sense of a lot of times God's majesty and greatness is tied to his strength. And you see here just a little aspect of the majesty of God in his robe. There's a belt of strength that he is wearing. In verses 3 and 4, we see the psalmist goes on and talks about, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Here the psalmist seeks to compare God and his might and his majesty to something we can kind of relate to. Many of us have seen pictures of floods, torrents of water rushing down what was maybe formerly this small little creek, and these are uncontrolled waters that are just washing away anything in its path, roaring along in tumult and violence. And then if you ever have been to the sea, if you've been to the ocean, or at least to the Great Lakes, you can see when the winds start to whip up and the waves start to turn and those waves start to come crashing in. There's nothing that can be compared to that. How can we stop the power of the waves? I mean, if you've been on the ocean and you've tried to stand and the waves are hitting you, I mean, if you've ever done that, you can't stop the waves. They're mightier than we could ever imagine. Well, the psalmist is just using this as just a way to try to give us a sense of the might of God. And he goes on and says, Lord, you are mightier than these. You are mightier than the waters, the thunders of the waters. You are mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. And as I think of the majesty and the greatness of God as king over all, sometimes I think about how, you know, when a king is announced, right? We can think of, he's announced by a trumpet blast, right? The king is coming. Well, when God appears, oftentimes, he is also announced. In Isaiah 29:6, we read, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. When God appears to man to signify his majesty, his appearance is often accompanied by some of the most powerful displays in nature. And of course, I can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 6. As God appears to Isaiah here, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah gets just a glimpse of the majesty of God as he is sitting on his throne. God, as king, he's pictured high and lifted up above all of creation. And his robe is a majestic robe that fills the temple. And that glory of God, it just extends throughout all of the earth. And what is it accompanied by? The foundations of the thresholds shook. They're shaking and the whole house was filled with smoke. This just gives us a bit of a sense, a taste, of the awe-inspiring vision of a majestic God. And this is just ways that we as finite creatures have to describe him. I mean, how can I truly, fully describe the majesty of God? It's not like anything else. And I try to use it in terms of human terms, like thunders and, you know, earthquakes and fire and all the majesty that I can think of. But it's not adequate, truly, to describe the majesty of God. But then also, think of how majesty is applied to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then again in Hebrews 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Here we see Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he has ascended into heaven. And what does he do? He sits down at the right hand of the majesty of God. At the right hand of the throne of God, seated in a position that is high and lifted up, a position that gives a sense of his authority and power and might. And you see in Hebrews verse 3, we see that Jesus also possesses the imprint of God, of his nature. We see the radiance of the glory of God. He has that radiance of God's glory. He also has the power of God in which he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Jesus. And we will see that majesty is the same majesty as God. And the reason is because he is God. He is the Son of God. And we see Peter even speaking of this in Peter chapter 2. We read, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were witnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter calls to mind the picture and what he saw and experienced at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, who had taken on human form and His glory and His majesty, was clothed. But yet, for a moment, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that majesty is revealed. It's just revealed by God, and He says, His face shone like the sun. I mean, we can't think of anything brighter, can we? There's nothing brighter for us as humans than the sun. But His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Peter caught just a glimpse of the true majesty of God and the true majesty of Jesus. And he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. So the majesty of God. And as we think of the majesty of God, what should our response be? How do we respond as we think of the majesty of God? Well, as we think about that, I believe it should produce in us a sense of awe, of reverence, and adoration. And from that, it should evoke from us or cause us to come to worship and praise our God. Look at Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, the psalmist says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." So what does the psalmist do here? He is meditating on what? He's meditating on the glorious splendor of the majesty of God. And as he is thinking of that, he is thinking of God who is great. He is his God. He is His King. And we see the greatness of the Lord, and His greatness is a greatness that is unsearchable. It's beyond anything we can imagine. And then what does the psalmist then do? From this, he says, "I will extol you. I will bless your name. I will bless you. I will praise your name. Greatly to be praised." That is the response that comes when we truly have a real sight and understanding of the majesty of God, of His greatness as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It should cause us to worship and to praise our great and amazing God. But Mr. Packer then goes on and says, you know, there's an issue that we have in society, and also even in the churches at times. And he says that we may not have a proper view of the majesty of God. And because of that, he's asserting that it's even negatively affected some Christians. And what he says is that part of the problem is maybe we have too small a view of God. Is your God too small? The problem, and it's not a problem. You know, the challenges, maybe I'll put it that way. The challenges is that God is personal. And we can be thankful that God is personal. God is not aloof. He's not distant. He's genuinely concerned for His people. And He exhibits characteristics such as gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, patience, and compassion. Just wonderful personal characteristics that God exhibits. But as we focus on those, sometimes we lose sight of the majesty of God. We forget that He's not like us. You know, so oftentimes we think of it in terms of, you know, well, I'm compassionate, I'm sympathetic, I'm this, but also I'm weak. I'm inadequate, I'm ineffective, I'm limited. We need to always remember that God is majestic. God is great, He's King. He's sovereign ruler over all of His creation. He is the eternal, infinite, almighty God, and He is not limited in any way. Mr. Packer puts it this way when referring to the God of the Bible. He says this, in all its constant stress on the reality of God's personal concern for his people and on the gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, patience, and yearning compassion that he shows toward them, the Bible never loses sight of his majesty and his unlimited dominion over all his creatures. So how do we balance this? Well, Mr. Packer tries to give us a little help in trying to balance it. He says, go to Genesis. And he gives a number of examples from Genesis. And I just want to touch on two. Consider the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In this brief passage, I think we can see elements of God's majesty. God has the power to see all mankind, and he also has the ability and the authority to judge all mankind. We see here that God sees the wickedness of man. He sees that it is great, and he actually sees their heart. The heart of man, their intentions and their thoughts was for evil continually. He knows what's going on the earth. He's not disconnected. Nothing escapes his notice. But also we see here that God has authority. He has the authority to bring judgment on the world. He is the creator. He created man. I created them. And as the creator, I have the right and the authority and the ability to judge them. I see them as sinful, and I will punish their sin. God has the power to take action, then, to punish evil. We know he sends a worldwide flood, a flood to judge the evil of mankind. Something that for man would be impossible. Something as we think of in terms of nature would be impossible. But for God, it's not impossible to send a worldwide flood. And we need to be careful not to be kind of caught up with the world who tries to say, well, how do I explain this worldwide flood? Oh, I got to explain it in terms of how much water, this, that. Well, no. God is outside and beyond all of that. He's not limited in any way. This is our God. He is majestic. He can do above and beyond what we could ever imagine. But in this, we also see not only is he majestic, but he's personal. He's so personal. He sees man. He sees their heart. He is engaged. He's involved. But he also sees Noah. And he sees that Noah found favor in his sight. And thankfully, God spares Noah and his family. He builds them an ark, has them build an ark, and they find safety. Well, the flood. Well, then, think the promised son to Abraham is another example. In Genesis 18, we read, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Well, I think as we look at this first, let's look at it from the standpoint of God who is personal. God remembers his promise to Abraham. He had promised a son. And God comes to them and says, I will give you a son. Just think of it for a second. I mean, kind of read over that. The Lord came to them. The Lord God, majestic and mighty. The Lord came to them? What a personal, individual God. He comes to Abraham and speaks to him and tells him, I'm going to keep my promise. You will have a son. But God, you know, he hears, you know, Sarah thinks, oh, I'm off in the back and I'm thinking these thoughts and laughs. This is not possible. It's absolutely impossible. God hears that. Don't ever think God isn't aware of what you're thinking and saying. God heard that, and he rebuked her. But then we see the majesty of God. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, if you're thinking in terms of human terms, it's absolutely impossible. What we're talking about, they're too old. Let's be frank. They're just too old to have a child. But it's not going to limit God. Nothing can limit him. He works outside of what we think of in terms of our human minds and abilities. And he gives them a son in their old age. So here's just a little taste of just, you know, how we have to try to maintain a balance of a God who's majestic, but a God who's also personal. Well, Mr. Packer then helps us with a couple practical things to help us to make sure that we try to have a right idea and understanding of the majesty of God. If you will, we'll look at Psalm 139, a psalm that we're all very familiar with. In this psalm, he says that by this psalm, we need to remove thoughts that would limit God. First off, we see that God's knowledge is unlimited. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, in this psalm we see, God knows me. God knows the psalmist. He knows what I'm doing. God knows when I sit down. He knows when I rise up. He knows the path I'm going to take. He knows when I lie down at night. God knows everything about all of my ways. But also God knows me in terms of what I'm thinking. Imagine that. He knows what's in, you know, no one else can see what you're thinking. God knows what I'm thinking. My thoughts, my plans, my desires, my cares. God knows all of these things. He can discern them. He understands them. And then God knows me in terms of what I'm saying. God hears me right now. The words that are coming out of my mouth. He heard you this morning. He'll hear you this afternoon. He hears our words that we're about to speak. But amazingly, he also knows what I'm about to speak. I'm starting to formulate a thought, and I'm about to say something. God knows what I'm about to say. That knowledge is just amazing. God knows all of my words. And this God, this amazing God, who not only knows us, but he's actively involved in our lives. What does it say here? It says, you hem me in. You know, we can be thankful God hems us in. He knows what we're about to do, and at times he takes action and brings about things that keeps us from doing that, what were our intents. We're about to say something really stupid, you know, and God does something, and he hems me in. Well, thanks be to God that he does that. And Psalmist says then, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. How can I even imagine that? How can I even fathom this knowledge that God has? I can't even attain it myself, of my own self. But God not only does that for me, he does it for all of us. Well, then also there's the infinite, unlimited presence of God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness as is light with you. I am always in the presence of God. You know, I can go to the highest place I can imagine, to the heavens, and God is there. I can go to the lowest place I can imagine, to the grave. God is there. I can try to fly away. God is there. I can try to go to the most isolated place I can imagine, going out to the uttermost parts of the ocean where there's no land, there's nothing around me. God is there. God is present, But amazingly also, as He is present there with me, He is engaged. What does it say? God's hand shall lead me. You shall lead me. Even there, your hand shall lead me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Your right hand shall hold me. What a wonderful thought of God. No matter where we go, God is present. And God is actively involved in our lives, leading us and holding us. And you know, we might think we can hide from people. You know, I'm going to go hide in a really dark place. You know, right? I'm going to go shut the door, turn out the lights. No one can see me, right? And you know what? Sometimes you're successful. You know, yeah, I can hide from people in the dark. But darkness cannot hide us from God. It's just like light to Him. It's just like, you know, who are you fooling? He can see you. He can see us. His presence is unlimited. And then we see the unlimited power. Just a little taste. A little taste of the unlimited power. And the psalmist points us to me. Yourself. God created us. He formed us. He wove us in as we were little children. Just imagine the intricacy and the amazement of just our bodies and how we think and breathe and all the things we just do. It's incredible. Well, God did that. He created us. He did that. And it should cause us to praise Him. Result in praise for a God who has unlimited power as the Creator. Who could do these things? Who else? No one but God. And as you think about God and His thoughts for you, His thoughts for me, the psalmist says, how vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Have you ever been to the beach? Ever been to the dunes over on the west side of the state? How much sand is there? Right? He has more. His thoughts are greater than all of those sands just for you. Now then, multiply that by everyone. What an amazing, majestic, unlimited, unfathomable God we have. Only God can do this. A God whose knowledge and wisdom is unlimited. A God whose presence is unlimited. And a God whose power is unlimited. And we need to be careful as we think of our God not to ever limit Him. And may these thoughts of God help us to have a right idea of God's majesty. Then Mr. Packer goes on and says, okay, here's another practical thing to do if you're trying to struggle with the majesty of God. Go to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 40. What does Isaiah say? Behold your God. And he gives you just a glimpse of who your God is. And he compares them to everything that we can, all the forces that you can think of, all the great people of the world. He compares them to that. And beginning here, we see in Isaiah 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? To the sense here, we're looking at God the Creator. He's the architect, the builder. You know, he's got his plans. He's figuring out what he needs. He says, okay, how much water do I need in the world? Well, I'm going to measure it out in the hollow of my hand. That's all the water, all the oceans, all the lakes, all the rivers, all the streams. Okay, that's what I need. Okay, next thing, what else do I need? Well, I'm going to create the heavens. All right, well, okay. I'm going to use the span of my hand, and I'm going to measure out, okay, that's how much I need for the heavens. What about the dust? Well, I'm going to take it up. I'm going to measure all the dust. I mean, think of all the dust. I mean, it's beyond calculation. He measures it. The mountains, the great mountains, you name them, the Himalayas, the Andes, the Rockies. He takes them all up. He says, okay, I'm going to put them on a scale. Okay, that's the right number of mountains. Or the hills, I'm going to put them in a balance. Who could do this? Who could do this? Only God. Look then at the nations. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Before He takes up Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Compare your God. Okay, we compared it to creation. Okay, let's compare it to the nations. All the great mighty nations. Egypt, Babylon, you name it. Look at them. The great nations. All that they've done. All the people. You know, just like taking a bucket of water. Just okay. It's not even dumping it out. It's just, I'm going to take a drop. That's the nations. Or compare it to dust. You know, they're counted as dust on a scale. I mean, dust doesn't even register on many scales. Those are the nations. That's the comparison of God to the nations. No nation can compare. Then, go on in verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Look at God as a ruler. He sits above the world, and is on his throne, and he looks down on the world, and here we are. Billions of us now. A bunch of little grasshoppers. Okay, well, let's think about the great people of the world. Well, maybe it's just not me, but okay, this great people. Let's compare them to the great people. All the great rulers. You know, think about all of them. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. The rulers are so small and insignificant. They are thought of as nothing, as emptiness in comparison to God. And then, the stars. Look at the stars. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. The billions, I mean, if we've been out in an area, out west particularly, where there's no like kind of other light, and you can really get a sense of the billions and billions of stars. And you look at the sky, and it's just amazing the number of stars there are. He knows them all by name. And we look at the telescopes, the Hubble, and you get these pictures of the immensity and the complexity and the beauty and the magnificence of these stars. Well, God created them. Nothing can compare to God. He is the creator. Behold your God. If you're struggling with getting a sense of the majesty of God, I encourage you, go to Isaiah. Spend time in this chapter and you will behold your God and you will get a better sense as to how majestic and great our God is. So in closing then, some application. Application that Mr. Packer gives. He comes from Isaiah. He says, we need to avoid wrong thoughts of God. We already touched on this, but he says, Isaiah chapter 40, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like them, says the Holy One. Okay? Don't try to compare God to anyone or anything. It's impossible. God is greater than anyone or anything we can imagine. And we need to be careful that we don't limit him, and we need to be careful that sometimes our thoughts are too much like, well, I'm trying to think in terms of human thoughts, in terms of God. And in doing that, we limit him. We are limited in our abilities. There are times we're weak and ineffective. And sometimes we kind of portray that onto God. That's not our God. He's unlimited. So we need to be careful not to compare God to anyone or anything. We need to avoid wrong thoughts of God. But then, we need to avoid wrong thoughts of ourselves. Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? I think we already saw that. How's your way hidden? He knows everything about you. He knows what you're doing, what you're saying, where you're going, what your thoughts are. He knows, you can't hide from him. God knows everything about you. And furthermore, he cares about you. Imagine that. He will never abandon you. He will never forget you. He will never overlook you or your needs. He's never going to lose interest in you. And as his people, we can be assured that God will never stop loving us. What an amazing thing we can have as the people of God. And we need to be careful to avoid wrong thoughts of ourselves. And then finally, we need to avoid slowness to believe in the majesty of God. At the end, Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? We're not listening to everything I just said. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God can't faint. God can't grow weary. If we start to think that way, it's betraying. We have thoughts that are too small of our God. We have too small of a view of God at times, and we limit Him. But we have to remember that God has no limits. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He will always exist. And He will continue to be the Lord forever and ever, and He will never faint or grow weary. And furthermore, He is also the Creator. The Creator. And you know, as the Creator, as we already said, He isn't limited by the creation. He created the laws of nature. But He's not limited by them. He works outside of them. And don't ever, ever think that you can limit or should be limiting the power of God. You know, I watched this program the other day. This guy's trying to explain the Red Sea crossing. And he's trying to say, oh, you know, maybe they got this Reed Sea and it's some other sea and, oh, there was a wind and it was shallower and all this, because he can't fathom in his head how the waters could be parted, because he's trying to think of it in terms of the laws of nature. That's not our God. God can open those waters. And He did. And His understanding is unsearchable. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about what's going on in the world. His understanding is unsearchable. He's personally aware of and involved in our lives. So here's our God. Our God is majestic. He is great. He is unlimited. He is beyond compare. And we should seek to better understand and meditate on the majesty of God. And in doing so, I am hoping that that will help lead us to an awe-inspired worship and praise of our God who is King. And it also, hopefully, will renew our strength, because we're weak, but we can rely on a God who is not weak, whose knowledge, whose presence, and power have no limits. This is our God, the majesty of God. Well, let us pray. Our dear God and Father, we bow before You, and we are just amazed as we just touch on a bit of a sense of Your majesty. It is beyond our minds, what we can imagine or understand. You are a great and an amazing God. The things that You're able to do is beyond our understanding. Lord, we just truly bow before You, and we give You all the praise and all the honor and all the worship that is due to Your great and mighty name. Lord, we pray, our Father, that You would help us to have a right sense of You, to not limit You in anything as we are thinking of You and what You're doing in our lives or in the world or anything else. Lord, help us. Help us to have a right sense of Your majesty. And we pray, Father, that You would be with us this day as we worship You. And may You help us to give You the praise and the glory and the adoration that is due to You, the great King and majestic ruler of all. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.